We continue this series of studies on the Song of Solomon. And this morning we come to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 5. And this morning's message is entitled Assurance Lost and Regained. Let us be reminded that the book of the Song of Solomon is an allegory, which means that the events recorded are not real events, but made up deliberately in order to convey some deeper spiritual truths. We know that Solomon was well capable of writing an allegory, a spiritual allegory. He composed many proverbs and songs, and certainly he was capable of writing such a spiritual allegory. And furthermore, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what God wants us to know. And under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was given a glimpse of the future and of the relationship between the Savior and his people. Now, while looking upon this book as allegory instead of history, or instead of a type, of being a typological, we nevertheless remember that we do not interpret it by what has been called the allegorical method of interpretation, which is very popular among Roman Catholics. They look upon any passage of Scripture as consisting of multi-level meanings. So you have to search out all the different levels of meanings. We do not believe in that. We look upon this as allegory, but nevertheless we still interpret it by the normal historical, grammatical and theological approach. And we believe that every passage of Scripture has a single spiritual sense. We look for that single spiritual meaning by examining the historical background, by studying the language, by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And in that way, we come to the actual meaning intended by the Spirit of God for us. And then we apply that meaning of Scripture in various ways to our life. Kita mengingatkan diri bahwa Kidung Agung ini ialah suatu allegory, di mana apa yang dicatatkan itu bukan peristiwa yang benar-benar berlaku, tetapi peristiwa yang dicipta sengaja untuk menyampaikan ajaran-ajaran rohani yang lebih mendalam. Kita tahu Solomon itu, Raja Solomon, sememangnya layak untuk menulis allegory seperti itu. Lagipun dia diilhamkan oleh Roh Kudus untuk menulis segala-gala ini. Sungguh pun kita menganggap ini sebagai suatu allegory, kita tidak mentafsirkannya dengan metode allegory yang digemari oleh orang-orang Katolik, Roman Catholic. Kita percaya cara itu salah. Kita percaya setiap nas Alkitab ada hanya satu saja pengertian rohaninya. Kita cari pengertian rohani itu, yang satu itu. Dan kemudian kita mengenalkannya dalam berbagai cara dalam kehidupan kita. Now, we arrived at chapter 2, in which we discovered that that chapter was a prophecy of the gospel age. And that chapter may be divided into two parts. In the first part, in verse 1 to verse 7, we have the church at peace, being blessed by the presence of the Lord. Then in chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 17, we have the church militant, which means that the church is looked upon as being active in serving the Lord. Having covered chapter 2, we proceed to chapter 3. And this chapter can also be divided into two parts. Verse 1 to verse 5 concerns assurance lost and regained, which we are covering today. And God willing, in the next study, we will consider verse 6 to verse 11, God's seal of assurance. So today, we want to consider verse 1 to verse 5, assurance lost and regained. There is such a thing as the assurance of salvation, and we will have more to say about that in a moment. And in this study, we want to consider two things. We want to consider the danger of losing assurance of salvation. And secondly, we want to consider how to regain our assurance and keep it. Jadi kita sudah tahu bahwa dalam bab kedua, kita mendapati ada nubuat mengenai zaman Injil selepas mempelajari bab kedua di mana gereja dipandang dalam keadaan aman dan kemudian dalam keadaan militan di mana gereja yaitu umat-umat Kristian sedang melayani Tuhan dengan giat. Kita datang pula ke pasal ketiga. Dan pasal ketiga boleh juga dibahagikan kepada dua bahagian. Dalam bahagian pertama yaitu merangkumi ayat pertama sampai kelima, kita mempelajari mengenai kepastian keselamatan yang terhilang dan terdapat semula. Dan dalam pengajian satu lagi dalam minggu akan datang, Tuhan mengizinkan, kita akan mempelajari mengenai ketentuan Tuhan mengenai kepastian keselamatan kita, yaitu ayat 6 sampai ke 11. Jadi pada hari ini kita ingin mempelajari ayat 1 sampai ke 5, kepastian keselamatan yang hilang dan didapati semula. Dan ada dua perkara yang kita ingin pelajari. Pertama ialah bahaya kehilangan kepastian keselamatan. Dan bahagian kedua, kita akan mempelajari bagaimana kita dapat kembalikan kepastian keselamatan itu dan menyimpannya, memeliharanya. So let us come to the first part, the danger of losing the assurance of salvation, which is verse 1 to verse 3. The passage begins by describing the bride who is thinking of the groom. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. Now this speaks to us of the assurance of salvation that is lost. But we must first begin by noting that there is such a thing as the assurance of our salvation. A person who has repented of his sin and trusted in Jesus Christ for acceptance before God may have that sense of certainty in him that he is now forgiven by God, that he is now accepted by God, that now he is in possession of eternal life. He can be certain of his salvation. Now this truth is taught in many parts of Scripture. But this morning I will just refer you to one or two passages. First of all, there is Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to verse 17. Kepastian keselamatan itu ialah suatu kurnia Tuhan kepada kita. Kita berkemungkinan tahu dengan tentu bahwa kita sudah diampunkan dosa kita. Kita sudah diterima oleh Tuhan. Kita sudah memiliki keselamatan yang kekal. Ini suatu ajaran dalam Alkitab. Dan di sini kita akan merujuk kepada satu dua rujukan saja. Roma 8 ayat 14 sampai ke 17. We are told in Romans chapter 8 verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. Then another passage is 1 John. Not only the Apostle Paul taught the certainty of our salvation, but the Apostle John as well. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Rasul Yohanes juga mengajar ada kepastian keselamatan yang diberikan kepada kita oleh Tuhan. Jadi dalam 1 Yohanes pasal ke-5 ayat ke-13, we look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believed in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So you see here that the teaching of Scripture is clear, that believers may come to a certainty that they are the children of God. They have been fully forgiven their sins, that they are accepted by God. We may come to a certainty of that. Now let us say more about this certainty. This certainty is both objective as well as subjective in nature. First of all, we consider the objective aspect of assurance. By objective, we mean that which is not based on our feelings, that is not found within ourselves. It is based on something outside ourselves. It's based on something that is certain. And here we are referring to the objectivity of the authority of God's Word. We are saying God's Word is the basis of our salvation. It is the basis of our assurance of salvation. From the Word of God, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. From the Word of God, we know that whoever repents of his sin to trust in him for eternal life, they are forgiven their sins. They are justified. They are adopted as the children of God. From the Word of God, we know that the Lord will never allow any of his sheep to be snatched out of his hand. We know that the day will come when the Lord will return to take us to be with him. We know that the Lord has gone to heaven to prepare a place for us all. So we know that we are saved based on the teaching of Scripture. And since the Bible is God's Word, we know that God cannot tell a lie. It is contrary to the nature of God to tell a lie. And since God's Word is true, we will believe in what is taught in it. That gives us the assurance of our salvation. Our salvation is not based on our feelings which come and go. So that is the objective aspect of our salvation. Jadi kepastian keselamatan kita berasaskan pada ajaran Alkitab yang objektif, bukan saja pada perasaan kita yang subjektif. Kerana Alkitab ialah firman Tuhan kepada kita, Tuhan tidak boleh menipu kita. Itu bertentangan dengan sifatnya. Kita tahu bahwa apa yang diajar dalam Alkitab itu benar. Dan Alkitab berkata kepada kita, sesiapa yang bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus akan diampun dosanya. Dia akan terima kehidupan kekal. Kita tidak akan terlepas dari tangan Tuhan Yesus. Jadi kepastian itu berasaskan otoritas Alkitab. Then the second aspect of our assurance is the subjective aspect, which means that it is found within us. It has to do with our feelings. Although our feelings is not the sure guide, as we have already noted, but nevertheless, God worked a work in us such that we may know, that we may sense that we are forgiven, that we are saved, that we belong to Christ, that we will never be lost. And that is because the Holy Spirit is given to us when we repent of our sin to trust in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit to give us that assurance of our salvation, such that we know. And that assurance can grow. But just as that assurance can grow, it can also weaken and be lost. And that is why we must be careful not to lose our assurance. And Christians can lose their assurance of salvation. Jadi kepastian keselamatan kita itu boleh dirasa di dalam kita. Bukan saja ada aspek objektifnya saja yang berasaskan pada firman Tuhan, tetapi ada aspek subjektifnya yang boleh dirasa oleh kita. Itu terjadi kerana Roh Kudus diberikan kepada kita apabila kita bertobat dari dosa kita dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus supaya diterima oleh Tuhan Bapa. Jadi Roh Kudus menyaksi dengan roh kita untuk memberi kepastian kepada kita bahwa kita sudah diampunkan segala dosa kita, bahwa kita sudah diterima sebagai anak Tuhan, bahwa kita sekarang ialah anak Tuhan. Jadi kepastian itu boleh dirasa oleh kita. Dan kepastian itu boleh bertumbuh. Dan sekiranya boleh bertumbuh, dia juga boleh mengurang. Dan itulah bahayanya. Kita seharusnya berjaga-jaga, berhati-hati. Jangan membiarkan kepastian keselamatan kita menjadi lemah sehingga hilang. So we consider in what ways our assurance can possibly be weakened and even be lost. The scripture shows to us that one of the chief reasons why our assurance of salvation becomes weakened is due to sinful habits. When you do something that is sinful, and with time you get hooked to it, and a sinful habit, a sinful pattern is formed in your life, now you will lose your assurance of salvation. Your salvation your assurance will be weakened, and you may even lose your assurance of salvation. The reason is because while you may sin and feel unhappy about a sin and repent of it and expect that scripture will be true and that the Lord will forgive you if you genuinely repent, but if you continue on in the sin, you will begin to wonder, have I really repented? Is this genuine repentance? And how can the Lord forgive me since I'm still keeping this sin? So any besetting sin, any habitual sin, will erode and weaken your assurance of salvation. Alkitab mengajar bahawa sekiranya kita ada tabiat yang berdosa, tabiat itu akan melemahkan kepastian kita mengenai keselamatan kita. Ini kerana bila kita berdosa satu kali, kita mungkin bertobat dan berasaskan kematian Yesus Kristus pada salib, kita dapat pengampunan dari Tuhan. Tetapi sekiranya kita melakukan dosa itu dan kerap kali melakukannya, sudah tentu kita tertanya-tanya dalam diri sendiri kita, adakah benar kita bertobat? Adakah kita sudah diampuni oleh Tuhan kita? Maka kepastian keselamatan kita akan melemah dan mungkin juga hilang. So itu dia satu cara di mana kepastian keselamatan kita mungkin menjadi lemah dan hilang. Then secondly, there is the neglect of God's word. We know that God's word saves us. It is through the hearing of God's word that we are saved. But we continue to need God's word to sustain our Christian life and to grow. And we know too well that a child of God, we know that a baby needs food. When you give the baby food, you give him good food, a balanced diet. He may begin with milk. But we know that the mother's milk especially is very balanced and probably the best food for the baby. And as the baby grows, you give him semi-solids. And very soon you give him meat. So you want to give good food to your child so that he will grow well. Then you also want to make sure that your child eats regularly. And we know the importance of being regular in our meal. And in general, in most parts of the world, in most cultures, we have three main meals per day. I'm aware that in some cultures there are only two main meals. Due to poverty or due to their lifestyle, their way of life. But in general, people say we have three meals a day. We have expressions like pizza thing. One day you have three meals. Now we, of course, we eat in between as well, but we develop a pattern whereby when the time comes for that main meal, we would eat. And what happens if you do not keep to your meal times regularly? Your body system has adjusted to a certain pattern. When meal time comes, your stomach will produce gastric juice, expecting food to come in. But if your child does not eat, then you discover the gastric juice there is eating away the wall of the stomach. And very soon you have gastritis. You say you have gastric problem. See? Now, we would not want our child to suffer like that. So not only do we give to our child good food, but we want the child to eat regularly. When you have irregular meals, it will affect your health. That is why if for any reason you are unable to have a proper meal, at the very least you eat a slice of bread or take a piece of biscuit, because your stomach is waiting to receive food and a lot of gastric acid is produced. So you do not want to have gastritis. Now if that is true of our physical health and we pay so much attention to our child's health, what about your own spiritual health? You need the Word of God. That is your spiritual food. And you need it regularly. You cannot come 1 week and 2 weeks you don't come. Then you come again and then 1 month you don't come. Then you come and go at irregular, on an irregular basis. It is not going to be good for you. The Bible tells us that the truth of God comes to us line by line, line upon line, that precept upon precept. It is almost like building a wall. If you see the workman building a wall, you discover that he lays one brick next to the other, side by side. Then he lays another layer of brick on top of the earlier one. And so layer by layer, line by line, the wall is built up and it becomes strong once it's complete. You don't put a brick here, a brick there, and then you see whichever gap is there, then fit in, and very soon you discover the gap is not big enough. You have to push the other bricks aside, so force one in, you see, and then you simply layer one layer there, and then one layer here, and then you discover there's one gap here, then you decide to fill in, and you discover that it's not enough, the gap is too big, so you try to fill that in. Now what sort of building is that? In the end, you will still get a wall, but it wouldn't be so nice, it wouldn't be so strong. So you see now that in order to build up your spiritual life, you really have to have good food, good spiritual food, but you must have it regularly. That is why you really have to do something about your spiritual life. You can't just be haphazard about hearing the Word of God. It will have adverse effect upon you. And what happens is that when your spiritual health is affected, you will have less appetite to have God's Word. And then it in turn draws you down in a spiral so that you become worse and worse. Again, think of your child. If your child has not been eating regularly and he has gastritis, you discover he will not have an appetite because he's not healthy. And since he does not have an appetite, you discover that his health will spiral downwards. And when that happens, you discover that very soon you will lose your assurance of salvation because you are not regularly taking in good spiritual food. Jadi satu lagi cara di mana kita boleh hilang kepastian keselamatan kita ialah kerana kita tidak menerima firman Tuhan dengan kerap. Ada kalanya kita mendengar khutbah, ada kalanya kita tidak. Kalau semacam itu, mana boleh kita teguh dalam iman kita? Seperti juga seorang bayi yang membesar, seperti juga anak kita. Kita memberi makanan yang lazat, tetapi kita juga memberi makanan dengan kerap. Kita tidak memberi satu waktu pagi memberi, tengah hari tidak, malam tidak, esoknya kita beri banyak. makanan, ya, makanan yang berlebihan. Kita tidak menyuapkan anak kita makanan semacam itu. Kita inginkan mereka makan, inginkan anak kita makan dengan kerap supaya dia sehat. Kalau tidak diberi makanan yang baik dan kerap, maka kesehatannya akan terjejas. Dia akan menjadi lemah. Kalau sudah lemah, tiada selera. Kalau tiada selera, dia enggan makan lagi. Kalau enggan makan lagi, semakin teruklah kesehatannya. Begitu juga dengan kesehatan rohani kita. Kita seharusnya menerima ajaran yang baik dan dalam cara yang kerap. Bukan menurut kesukaan hati kita. Ada kalanya kita mendengar khutbah, ada kalanya tidak. Kalau begitu, sudah kurang sihatlah. Dan kalau tidak berhati-hati, kemungkinan kita kehilangan kepastian keselamatan kita. Then, there is disobedience to God's word. Sometimes, you know what is right, what is commanded by God's word, but you refuse to do what God has commanded. And that also can cause loss of assurance. Ada lagi sebab kita kehilangan kepastian keselamatan kita ialah kita tidak patuh kepada hukum Tuhan. Apa yang benar yang diajar dalam Alkitab yang mengerti kita, tetapi kita tidak membuatnya. Dan itu boleh menyebabkan kita kehilangan kepastian keselamatan kita. Then there is also physical and mental exhaustion. Our body affects our spiritual health. And if physically we are weakened and mentally we are exhausted, we can become weak spiritually in an indirect way. The reason is because God makes us body and spirit. And it is body and spirit together, united in a mysterious but real way that makes us a living person. When body and spirit are separated, then death has occurred. A living person is body and spirit united together. And since they are united together, you can expect that when you are spiritually unhealthy, you may even get sick physically. Some physical sicknesses are due to spiritual problems. But the reverse can happen as well. If physically you are weak, you are more likely to become weak spiritually. That is why when Paul wrote to Timothy concerning physical exercise, which profits a little, but godliness profits us in all things. It is our priority. He does not condemn physical fitness. He says only that of the two, our priority is our spiritual well-being, but we must not neglect our physical well-being. Now, having covered all this, we must remember that the devil plays a role in our loss of assurance. Ada kalanya kita lemah dan capek secara jasmani dan secara mental, dan itu boleh menyebabkan kesehatan rohani kita terjejas, kita menjadi lemah. Kerana ada kaitan terus di antara keadaan jasmani dan rohani kita. Jadi kita seharusnya berjaga-jaga. Now the devil plays a role. And the devil is very good at this. He often brings fear into us. We fear man. We fear imprisonment. We fear pain. We fear shame. We fear the loss of our reputation. We fear what others would say about us. And fear brings us down and makes us ineffective in God's service. Imagine what would have happened if Martin Luther had succumbed to fear. If he had feared the Pope, if he had feared death, if he had feared the loss of his reputation as the top theologian of the day. Now there would have been no reformation. But Martin Luther fought against fear. Today fear grips too many people. You fear people know your weaknesses. You fear losing your reputation. You fear pain, you fear suffering, you fear imprisonment. If the authorities were to impose ISA upon all those who believe differently, from a certain religion. I think many people would want to go away from the church, as had happened before. When the pastor appeared to have problems with the authorities, people kept clear, you see. Now fear causes you to run away from what is right, what is true. So we must be careful about this chief weapon of the devil. He brings fear into us. But we must not overlook another weapon, a very powerful weapon of the devil, and that is discouragement. And often discouragement comes to us as a result of relationship with people that turn sour, relationship that becomes bad. Now, perhaps you acknowledge the fact that you have not been perfect in all that you said and did. And you wanted to put things right. You wanted to make restitution for whatever wrong you have done. You want to be forgiving to people. But you discover that the world is not made up of people like you. Not everyone has the same spirit. And you discover that there are those who would come after every ounce of your flesh if you were to offend them. Like Shylock, you know, they would come and charge you for the stealing the nice smell of the good food. You know, in Shakespeare's story, there was this man who was being charged for every day smelling the good smell from the food from the kitchen. You see, now some people in this world are like that. You don't offend them in any way. You don't step on their tail. Then they come after you and demand every ounce of your flesh. They are vindictive people. They are very good at turning things around. They are very good at accusing you of things that they themselves are guilty of. And you get very disappointed. You get very upset. And you begin to wonder, now, have I done enough? Is the fault with me? But I've tried to do what I can. But how is it that people are like that? Can Christians be like that? And your disappointment can lead to discouragement. Discouragement can lead to depression. And depression can cause you to weaken in your assurance of salvation. The devil is very good at that. Beware of the weapons of the devil. Iblis sememangnya pandai menakutkan kita bila kita takut kepada orang lain. Takut kepada apa pendapat orang lain mengenai kita. Takut mengenai kehilangan reputasi kita. Kita sudah menjadi lemah. Tetapi iblis ada satu lagi senjata, yaitu menyebabkan kita lembab. Menyebabkan kita tertekan jiwa kita. Dan dengan cara itu, kita akan kehilangan kepastian keselamatan kita. Dan biasanya ini berlaku kerana hubungan kita dengan orang lain. Kita dapati bukan semua orang sama seperti kamu yang ingin mengampunkan orang, ingin membetulkan apa-apa kesalahan, tetapi orang lain tidak bersifat sedemikian. Mereka ingin melawan habis-habisan dan untuk memusnahkan kamu. Itu menyebabkan kamu terasa ragu-ragu. Siapakah yang salah? Adakah saya yang salah? Dan mengapakah ada Kristian semacam ini? Jadi ini boleh menyebabkan kita terasa lembab hati kita dan menyebabkan kita tertekan jiwa dan menyebabkan kita kehilangan kepastian keselamatan kita. But let us not blame the devil for everything. Let God deal with the devil. More important is our problem. Often it is indolence, laziness, and carelessness. And that is what is being portrayed here. By night, on my bed, I sought the one I love. In the original, it means but night by night. That means it has been going on for some time. And what is the bride doing? Lying around on the bed, doing nothing. Now this is what happens to us when we become lazy and we become careless and we indulge in our own desires. Remember the prodigal son in the parable of the Lord? he wanted to spend the money well before the time the father was ready to die. The father wasn't dying yet, and he was asking for his share of his property. And there he went and spent on himself based on what he had desired. And he spent and spent and indulged in his desires. And soon he spent everything. And he discovered he was hungry. He needed food. So he had to serve others. So now instead of others serving him, he's serving others. And he discovered that not all were good masters. And very soon he ended up taking care of pigs. And while taking care of pigs, he was so hungry. He was not given enough food to the extent that he began to think perhaps he should eat the pig food. See? Now when we go downhill, it is a spiral downward. When we want to get out of our condition, we don't spiral upwards. It doesn't work. You really have to shoot up. When you're caught in a whirlpool, it sucks you down. You don't want to wait until the whirlpool swirls you up. You want to get out straight away above the water. And this is where you must make a drastic break with your sin. So when you are aware, then do something about it. And here the bride realizes at last. And in verse 2 he says, I will rise now. Just like the prodigal son who suddenly awakened and began to think, in my father's house there's plenty to eat. And here I am, suffering want. And there in my father's house, the servants are having a better life than me. And I, the son, is far away and suffering. So you see now that the bride stirs. And this is to say that when we come to the realization of our situation, do something about it. Don't continue lazing around. Bila kita sudah sadar mengenai keadaan kita sendiri, lakukanlah sesuatu. Jangan lagi berada dalam keadaan berdosa, dalam keadaan malas itu. Lakukan sesuatu. And the bride did the right thing. He went to the city seeking for the one he loved, she loved. She does not go into the wilderness. The Lord wouldn't be in the wilderness of the world. The Lord is in the midst of his people. So you seek in the midst of his people. Seek for the Lord. But you see, some people seek in their own way. Just like the prodigal son. He spent, he needed, he was in need. But he wanted to solve it his own way. So he went in the same basic direction. So now he ended up serving others. He thought he could earn money himself. And then he discovered that he did not have a good master. And he wasn't fed well to the extent that he was hungry and wanted even to eat the food of the pigs, you see? So that is what happens to us when we attempt to solve things our own way. And how do Christians solve things their own way when they know that they have gone astray? They begin to perhaps look out for some Christian seminar, ME for example. Have you heard of ME? Marriage Enrichment. They will go to such seminars, go to conferences. They think that in some way they will find the solution to their problems there. Or they will go to the Christian bookshop, look for the how-to books. Now, how to have better self-esteem. How to this, how to that. See? Or they listen to all these gospel songs to boost out their spirit. But you see, all this will not help you. All this gives you only a temporary comfort. They will not really cure your actual condition. And then others hop from church to church, hoping that by going around, picking here and picking there, they will gain something. And you will have temporary comfort here and there by picking from one tree and picking from the other. Why don't you have your own tree where the fruits grow and there you have abundance? You don't have to all the time looking for trees and pick one here, pick one there. See? So you go into the streets and the squares looking everywhere. And thank God, he would not let his true children go astray for too long. In his providence, he often arranges things such that you are confronted by the watchman. Now who are these watchmen? They are the shepherds of souls. They are the mature Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God. They are the pastors, the ministers of the gospel. when you are faced with such, when you are confronted by such, thank God that He has not forgotten you. Thank God that you are being done good by God, despite the fact that you are going astray. And in the first place, you shouldn't be going into all the streets and the squares of the city. You should have come straight to the watchman. You should have looked them up. Jadi, biasanya apabila kita sudah sesat dalam kehidupan rohani kita, kita ingin menyelesaikan masalah kita sendiri, menggunakan kebijaksanaan sendiri. Kita cari di sana, cari di sini, pergi ke konferensi ini, ke seminar itu, baca buku itu, dengar kaset ini, dan kita melawat gereja itu, melawat gereja ini. Tapi kesemua ini hanya memberi hiburan yang sementara. Itu bukan penyelesaiannya yang benar. Dan biasanya kalau kita benar-benar anak Tuhan, Tuhan yang agung akan mengaturkan supaya kita bertembung dengan penjaga. Penjaga. Siapa penjaga-penjaga itu? Penjaga-penjaga itu ada mereka yang matang dalam kehidupan rohani. Mereka dipenuhi dengan Roh Kudus. Mereka ialah gembala-gembala dan pengkhotbah-pengkhotbah. Kalau bertembung dengan mereka itu, itu adalah suatu kebaikan dari Tuhan. Kita tak layak menerimanya. Kita sudah sesat, tetapi kerana kita benar-benar anak Tuhan, Tuhan tidak akan melepaskan kita. Dia akan mengaturkan supaya kita dapat bimbingan dari orang-orang semacam ini. Tetapi sepatutnya kita pada mula-mula lagi seharusnya mencari mereka. Siapakah penjaga-penjaga ini? Now the question is, how may we recognize who are the true watchmen? In the old days, the watchmen would stand on the city walls and they would not fall asleep. All true, well-trained, good watchmen, faithful watchmen, will stay awake when they are on duty. And they will look into the distance when there is a cloud kicked up by the horses. Then they will look carefully and see whether these are signs of friends or enemies. And if friends, they would want to determine who they are and what news they bring so that the gates of the city can be open for them to come in. And if they see signs of danger, of enemies coming, danger is coming to the city, then he will sound the trumpet to warn the city that there is danger coming. Now those are the true watchmen. And Ezekiel tells us that preachers are the watchmen over the souls of others. And today, all who are spirit-filled, mature Christians, who are walking faithfully with God, they are being used by God as watchmen over other people's souls. And in particular, the pastors, the preachers, the ministers, they are the watchmen over your souls. In the first place, you should have seek them out, you have sought them out, you should have gone to them. But you ask, how may we recognize which are the true faithful watchmen? Now, we may find out, we may know, but in the first place, what we need to recognize is that we have gone astray and we can't run away from God too long before God confronts us with true watchmen of His. Remember Adam? When he sinned against God, he tried to hide himself and God called out to him, Adam, where are you? Remember Elijah? He was exhausted and he ran away. After serving God faithfully, he simply lost courage. He ran, and then he wanted to die. And there God sent the angel, fed him, restored him to health, brought him to a certain place. He went to hide in a cave, and the voice of God came to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now we shouldn't be in certain places. We should be in the place where God wants us. We should be doing what God wants us to do. But we have been following our own desires. So before we talk about who are the watchmen and how we may discern them, understand this truth, that when you go astray, God is going to search you out. You can't possibly run away from God, because if you are a true child of God, God will not allow you to go astray. The Lord has promised that He will not allow His sheep to be snatched from His hand. But that means that God will search you out to admonish you, to punish you. And the happiest child in any family is the child that is most obedient. And so also with the Christian. If only you will acknowledge you're wrong, if only you would acknowledge that you have gone astray, confess your sin to the Lord, come back to Him, otherwise He will chastise you and His punishment will become heavier and heavier until you learn, because God loves you and He doesn't want you to be lost. That's why He chastises us, because we are His true children. So you see now the danger of losing assurance of salvation. Jadi kita tahu adalah berbahaya sekiranya kita kehilangan kepastian keselamatan kita. Bila kita sudah sesat dalam kehidupan rohani kita, Tuhan akan mencari kita dan mengutuskan penjaga jiwa kita untuk bertembung dengan kita, mencari kita. Kerana Tuhan tidak ingin kita hilang, kita benar-benar anak-Nya. Dan adalah lebih baik kita mengaku kesalahan kita. Kita meminta ampun dari Tuhan kerana dosa kita. Lebih cepat kita bertobat, lebih gembira kehidupan kita sebagai Kristian. Berbahaya kalau kita hilang kepastian keselamatan kita. Then we must move on to the second part. How may we regain and keep the assurance of salvation? We have asked the question, how may we know who are the true watchmen? We know that the first thing to do when we are astray, the first thing that we want to do when we have lost assurance of our salvation, is to seek God's word. Because assurance cannot be based just on our feelings. And assurance cannot be based on the teaching of man and on human traditions. We know only God's word will do us good. And that is why we must hear God's word. And when God sends watchmen into your lives, the watchman will not say, the solution lies in me. He will not say that. Instead, the watchman will point you the right way, will show you the direction. He will show you to Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ is the way. So if you ask the question then, how may we recognize the true watchman? We may say, firstly, we look for the person who is faithful to God's word, who not only exhorts you but warns you. That is the first mark of a true watchman. There are those who just say nice things for you to hear, but they would not point out where you have been wrong. When people want to point out you're wrong, don't think that they take pleasure in doing so. A reasonable person, does not take pleasure in pointing out the errors of others because he risks being disliked by you. And it's not very nice if people are angry at you. And so preachers generally hesitate to want to point out your errors. But the faithful preacher will want to warn you just as much as he wants to encourage you. So that is the first mark. And secondly, he will always give you direction to Christ, back to consider who he is and what he has accomplished on the cross of Calvary. The preacher will not point to himself, point to his church, point to his system, point to his doctrine. No, we point others to Christ. The word of God points us to Christ. It is Christ and him crucified. It is Christ and what he has accomplished. Jadi bagaimana kita dapat mengenali penjaga jiwa yang benar? Mula-mula sekali, yang pertama, ialah mereka itu setia. Setia kepada firman Tuhan. Kalau dia setia kepada firman Tuhan, dia bukan saja menggalakkan kita dan memberi ajaran positif. Dia juga memberi amaran sekiranya diperlukan. Dan kedua, dia menunjukkan kita ke Yesus Kristus. Dia tidak akan menunjukkan perhatian kita kepada dirinya sendiri. Kerana dia bukan penyelesaian masalah kita. Yesus penyelesaiannya kita. Kalau dia tujukan perhatian kita kepada Yesus Kristus dan kepada apa yang sudah tercapainya di atas salib, itu bagus, itu tanda baik. Itu menunjukkan bahwa dia seorang penjaga jiwa yang benar. Then he will not want you to trust in your own wisdom or in trust in human traditions. He will direct your trust to God who is sovereign. He'll make you realize that God is the sovereign one. He knows the end from the beginning, and he's in control of all things, that there's nothing that happens by chance, and it is to him that you must turn, and in him you must trust. You must submit yourself to him. Jadi tanda ketiga ialah penjaga jiwa itu yang setia kepada Tuhan, dia akan menunjukkan perhatian kamu kepada Tuhan yang agung, yang mengawal kesemuanya. Tiada sesuatu yang berlaku tanpa izinnya. Jadi kita ingin percaya kepadanya. Kita tidak percaya kepada kebijaksanaan sendiri atau tradisi manusia. And fourthly, look at the fruit of the ministry. Are there real fruits? Yes, on the tree. We want to see ripe, juicy fruit. Real fruit, not artificial fruits that have been attached there. No, we want real fruits. Even if there are not many, but there are real fruits. Real, nice, juicy, ripe fruits. So look at the ministry of the person. It is not the numbers, but it's the quality. Is there the mark, the imprimatur of God? Is there the mark of ownership of God upon that ministry? Are people being saved? Soundly saved? And has he been doing God's work by laboring in it instead of using others' money, using others' energy, making use of people? And there are always people ready to be used. We don't know why. In this world, there are so many foolish followers. They like to be used. And after being used, they hum and they come to realize they have been cheated. They go away disappointed. And droves of them go away disappointed. But droves of others come to replace them. And so such people continue to make use of others. Now we want hard workers. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. While on earth, he was constantly traveling in circuit preaching. He was so exhausted that he had to deliberately take time off to be by himself. He worked hard in his Father's service. And we would expect ministers to work hard in the Lord's work as well. Consider the Apostle Paul. He worked hard. He gave his life, his time, his everything to serve his Lord. And we don't make use of others. Make use of others' money, make use of others' energy, make use of others' lives to build up a kingdom for ourselves. No. If we serve a master, then we work, we labor. See whether that is a hard-working worker or not. And also, look at their fruits and see how they work. Do they suffer in the process of serving their Lord? Those who are always having it easy show that there is something that is wrong with their ministry. Whereas if they suffer in the ministry, then we know that the mark of Christ is upon them. The Apostle Paul had the mark of Christ upon him. And we read in the Psalm earlier, in Psalm 16, that we have to suffer with Christ. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, those who want to live godly will suffer persecution. Persecution of one kind or another will come upon the true servant of God. And from that you may tell whether he's a true minister of the gospel or not. So here then are the four marks by which you may know whether the person is a true watchman of God or not. Is he faithful to God's word? Does he point you to Christ? Does he bring you to trust in the sovereign God? And is the fruit of his ministry marked by the ownership of God? So we see now that we can tell who are the true ministers of God. Jadi kita boleh mengenali siapakah penjaga jiwa yang benar. Mereka setia kepada firman Tuhan. Dan mereka menunjukkan perhatian kita kepada Yesus. Dan dia juga menunjukkan kepercayaan kita kepada Tuhan yang agung. Dan kita juga dapat tahu bahwa hasil atau buah layanan mereka itu ada tanda-tanda yang menunjukkan ada berkat Tuhan padanya. Now, when you are confronted with such watchmen, what they will do is to refer you back to the Word of God and point your attention to God, to Christ, and draw you to trust in the sovereign God. And they will labor not for personal gain. And often it is loss that they experience, suffering they experience, all because they want to glorify God and do you good. But what is your response? And this leads us to the second thing to do if you want to have your assurance restored. And that is to renew your commitment to Christ. And you see there, in verse 3, the bride has been confronted by the watchman and has asked, "Have you seen the one I love?" And not long after, you see, in verse 4, she finds the one she loves. And what does she do? We are told, "I held him and would not let him go." You see? Now, I'm a little bit embarrassed to tell you this, but I think it will be helpful for you to hear this. As a father raising up 4 children, I had the terribly great embarrassment of twice losing my son in the crowd. And it's not a pleasant experience to be so absorbed talking to your friends or doing something and then you find your son missing in the crowd. And you panic somewhat and you have to control your panic. You pray quietly in your heart and you want to trust the Lord. And yet you blame yourself. And a pang of deep regret comes into you. What if your son is lost for good? What if some bad man were to take him away? And what if some harm were to come to him? Phew, you know, that is very unpleasant to lose your son. Then you hear over the intercom announcing, "Oh, a boy of what age and wearing what clothes have been found. Please come to which counter?" And then you come, and when you see that child, "Wow, this is your son." Phew, you know, you're so relieved, see. So you're very, very happy to have back your son. You're not going to let him go anymore. But what about the son who was lost? The son is going to stay close to the father. He's going to hold his father's hand tight. He's not going to be lost in the crowd again, at least for the moment, while the feelings last. He wants to cling on to the father. He does not want to let go. And the embarrassing thing is not once, but at least twice that happened. But the point is this, when we have gone astray, when we realize the danger we are in, when we were in such panic and fear, and we began to look for our Lord, and at last we find Him, at last He's found by us. Now what do? We commit ourselves to Him. We cling on to Him in faith. We are not going to go astray anymore. We do not want to lose Him. Remember Jacob wrestling with the Lord? Even though the Lord touched his hip and caused him to be lame, he clung on to the Lord and said he would not let go until the Lord blessed him. And that is a picture of our struggle in prayer. But it also speaks to us of our relationship with the Lord. If we really want the Lord, if we want his blessing, then we must cling on to him. We must want him above all else. And a true child of God should want the Lord, however far he has gone astray. Deep down in him, there is the spark of spiritual life, and he always realizes that he belongs to the Lord and he must come back to him. Now in these 5 verses, just consider how many times the groom is referred to as the one I love. Look at verse 1. "By night on my bed I sought the one I love." Look at verse 3. "I will seek the one I love." Look at verse 3, "Have you seen the one I love?" And look at verse 4, "When I found the one I love." In just 5 verses which we are considering, there are 4 times the groom is regarded as the one I love. The true believers have a genuine love for the Lord. And when he loses the sense of the presence of the Lord, he feels miserable. And he knows that the only solution is to find back his love. That is why we want to know how we may have the assurance of our salvation restored. So the first step is to seek God's word by going to hear God's word preached regularly, by seeking out the counsel of the godly if necessary. Then secondly, we want to renew our commitment to Christ. When you have found him again, oh, repent of your sins. Confess it freely to the Lord, trusting in his finished work on the cross of Calvary to make you clean. The Lord is ready to forgive all those who come genuinely to him in repentance. Then recommit your life to him. Submit yourself to him. From now on, obey him and be thankful to him. And learn to really show forth your love for him. How often it is that we fail to show our appreciation for people who have done us good. Not too long ago, I told a preacher that I wrote to an older preacher to say that I thank God for your ministry and for the inspiration and encouragement that you have been to us. I say the reason why I wrote, I don't know why on that day I was thinking, you know, the years are flying past. The older preachers are passing away. And this particular preacher has along the way been a help to me in the times when we have gone through trials. Now if I don't say this to him, when am I going to say it to him? Of course we will be able to say it in heaven, but while he's alive on this earth, I would like to say something to him. I don't want to overdo this sort of thing. But my point is this, the Lord Jesus Christ, while on earth, was not appreciated. See, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home, in his own family, among his own people. And I do not want to be like that. I pray the Lord will give me that sensitivity, that wisdom, that discernment to realize when is the right time to express our appreciation to certain people. And far better than saying it, sure it. Show it. Show that you love the Lord by obeying him, by serving him, praising him. Do not just say words which are empty, which mean nothing. Show it. Show it by your life. Show it by your actions. Then you see, make sure that you maintain what you have found again. And that is why we are told the bride brings the groom to his mother's house. And remember the setting. Here is a country home. The bride is from the countryside. And the house cannot be too big. And in some of these poorer countries we have been ministering in, we have seen examples of this. See? The house perhaps may not even have a hall. And as you enter, that is the hall and that is the bedroom. And there may not even be a kitchen. The kitchen is just one corner, one section of the house where the stove is. And that is where they cook. The pots and pans are just laid down on the floor, lined up on the wall. So that is their house. And remember, not too long ago, in our own nation, there were many who lived like that. Not only in the countryside, but also in the so-called cities. Ask around and you will know of people who have grown up in such situation. In the city, for example, like a place like in Penang, you can have a brick house, see? But one family will occupy one small room. The parents will sleep on the bed. The bed will be raised on bricks and Milo tins, or Ovaltine tins in those days. And then the children will sleep under the bed, see? Now that is the type of city slum that people grew up in. So here is a country home. There is no room to bring to except the room of the parents. So you want time. You don't want to be disturbed. You have found the one you love. You bring him to that only room available and you want to express your thanks to him. You want to confess your sin to him. You want to pledge yourself again to him. You do not want to be disturbed. In other words, you bring Christ right into your heart, to the innermost chamber of your life. You want to enthrone him there. You do not want yourself anymore to be the king in your life. You want Christ to be the king of your life, right in the center of your heart. And why do you bring him to your house? Because you want your brothers and sisters to enjoy the blessing of his presence as well. Certainly we do not want to keep that blessing to ourselves. Of course, the first thing is to make sure that we bring him into the inner chamber of our hearts and throne him there. But we want to bring him to our house because we want our brothers and sisters to enjoy the blessing of his presence. We want them all to come like Mary and gathered by his feet, seated there and listening to every word that comes out of his mouth, because every word is more precious than a nugget of gold. And that is what we want to do. We want to share the blessing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is how we respond and keep the presence of Christ in our life. We share our joy with other believers in the church. And finally, we maintain that spiritual peace and communion with the Lord. Verse 5. Jadi perkara kedua ialah kita, bila kita sudah terjumpa dengan kekasih kita, yaitu Yesus Kristus, kita bawa dia pulang ke rumah kita sendiri. Dan kita bawa dia ke dalam kamar yang satu saja dalam rumah itu. Ke dalam kamar, kerana apa? Dalam rumah yang orang miskin itu, tiada kamar, hanya ada satu saja kamar. Ada satu saja bilik. Dan kita ingin bertobat dan mengaku kesalahan kita kepadanya. Kita ingin berjanji untuk bersama-samanya sekali lagi. Kita buat komitmen yang baru. Dengan lain kata, kita membawa Yesus Kristus terus ke kamar hati kita. Kita menjadikannya raja dalam kehidupan kita. Dan kita bawa dia pulang ke rumah kita kerana kita inginkan saudara-saudara kita, adik-beradik kita, sama-sama menikmati berkat darinya. Seperti juga dengan Maria yang duduk di kaki Yesus, mendengar setiap patah kata yang keluar dari mulut Yesus. Kita inginkan ke semua saudara-saudara Kristus kita, sama-sama menikmati rahmat apa berkat dari Yesus Kristus. Itu tindakan kita. We renew our commitment to Christ. Now, one final point. Maintain spiritual peace and union with the Lord. Verse 5. Now, note that verse 5 is a repeat of chapter 2, verse 7. Exactly the same words are used. So let us go over what we have learned from chapter 2, verse 7. Now, if we look at chapter 3, verse 5, it says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. In other words, I'm saying solemnly, seriously to you, all believers in the church, by the gazelles or by the does of the field. In other words, look at the deer that are happily running, jumping on the hillside. Look at their vitality and look at the joy, the happiness shown in them. Now, our spiritual joy and vitality has been given to us because we belong to Christ. So we are happy and we serve God. We enjoy His presence. Right? Do not stir up nor awaken my love. You should add the word my to make proper sense. Don't follow the translation of most Bibles because they have a slant to it. You see? And don't follow especially the headings because the headings were never in the original. And why we say we must add my love? Because throughout it is a person that we are referring to, not an abstract quality called love. So starting from verse 1, I sought the one I love. And in verse 2, he said, I will seek the one I love. And in verse 3, have you seen the one I love? And in verse 4, when I found the one I love. So it's a person. So therefore we must add the word my to make better sense. So in this case, you see, there is the charge that you don't disturb my love, that is the person. And now it is not the groom, it is the bride. My love, until it pleases, do not stir up nor awaken love, my love, until she pleases. Because in the original Hebrew, the verb that pleases is feminine. So instead of it pleases, it should be she pleases. So here is the church to everyone, don't disturb the peace of the church unnecessarily or wrongly. God has given us peace in the church. The Lord has brought us the peace by His death on the cross. We are reconciled to God and we have all the blessing in Christ. And let us go on worshipping Him and serving Him. And don't allow any one of you to disturb the peace unnecessarily. And how do people disturb the peace of the church? Sometimes they go and interact too closely with people who hold to different views. They come back here and insist that the church should do this and do that. Why? Because others do it also. You see? But why must we imitate other churches? We have our own beliefs. We have our own practice. Are our beliefs wrong? Are our practices wrong? If wrong, then show it to us. But you say, you know, don't disturb our peace, you know, but churches need to be disturbed, otherwise we go astray. But wait a moment. Is our church going astray? If a church has been going astray, then it is good to disturb the peace of that church by bringing in the truth. But if the church is struggling to be faithful to God and attempting to obey the Lord, then don't disturb it. Don't introduce ideas of your own. Don't bring in wrong doctrines. Don't insist on your own ways. Don't just consider your own convenience. Consider the good of the whole. It is not to your good. Your peace and your vitality, your happiness, like deers jumping on the playing on the hillside. Now all this will be taken away and will be disrupted if you disturb the peace of the church unnecessarily. So that is the church given to us. In other words, maintain that peace that God has given to us. Keep that peace, value that peace. Okay? So we come to a close. Kita perkara yang terakhir ialah kita memelihara keamanan atau tentram yang diberikan kepada kita oleh Yesus Kristus. Seperti rusa-rusa yang bermain di atas bukit. Kita ini gembira seperti rusa-rusa ini. Jadi janganlah kita mengacau keamanan dalam gereja dengan sewenang-wenangnya, membawa ajaran-ajaran sesat masuk dan cara-cara orang lain. Jangan kita berbuat sedemikian. Kalau gereja itu tidak jujur dan tidak setia kepada firman Tuhan, maka boleh kita mengacau gereja itu dengan menyampaikan kebenaran. Tapi kalau gereja, sesuatu gereja itu sedang bertungkus lumus untuk setia kepada firman Tuhan, jangan kamu sengaja mengacau keamanan gereja itu. Kerana kalau keamanan yang diberikan oleh Yesus Kristus itu tak dihargai kamu, kamu yang menjadi susah. Kamu yang menderita. Jadi kita seharusnya menghargai keamanan yang diberikan kepada kita oleh Tuhan. So now, in summary, what have we covered? First, we have considered the danger of losing assurance of salvation. And secondly, we have considered how to regain and keep that assurance of salvation. And in particular, we want to note the three ways in which we try to regain and maintain that assurance of salvation. First, seek God's word. Second, renew commitment to Christ. Third, maintain that spiritual peace and communion with the Lord. Now, assurance of salvation is a precious gift from God. We must work for it and pray for it. There are some true believers who lack assurance of salvation, and that is really an unfortunate thing. The Lord desires His children all to come to full assurance of salvation. We may be sure that we are saved. We may be sure that we have been forgiven. We may be sure that we are truly accepted by God. We can come to such assurance. Therefore, we must work towards it, pray for it, and maintain it. But having said that, we need to note that there are some people who have no business to be sure. They see others who are so sure and so happy. They also put on a show, you know, I'm sure, and I want to get baptized, I want to be a member, I want to this, I want to that. But you see, your talk is only hollow. The difference, there is a great difference between you and others. Others have repented of their sins. They have committed their lives to Jesus Christ. They are trusting in Christ for acceptance before God. They have made up their mind to follow Christ for the rest of your life, their lives. But what about you? If you have not repented of your sins, if you are not trusting in Christ for acceptance before God, then how can you be sure? So all your assurance is false assurance. You have no business to be sure. And that is why you must begin from the first step. Climb up the hill, Calvary. Come to the cross. And bring your burden of sin to the foot of the cross. Come and trust in Jesus Christ. Come and commit your life to Him. Begin there. Begin with repentance. Begin with faith in Jesus Christ. Come and seek pardon for your sins through faith in Christ. Because salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Come to Jesus Christ. Jadi yang ada orang lain, yang ada orang tak sepatutnya ada kepastian keselamatan. Kerana mereka belum benar-benar bertaubat. Mereka belum benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Mereka hanya ingin menurut orang lain saja. Orang lain percaya dia, kata dia percaya juga. Orang lain gembira dia, pura-pura gembira juga. Sebenarnya kamu belum lagi bertaubat. Belum lagi benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Jadi mulalah di kaki salib. Datang ke Yesus. Bertobat di sana. Dan percayalah kepada-Nya.